Service. And today I'm going to share on how to love our enemies. When we have opposition, challenges with relationships, or when we are offended. You might say, well, what do you mean by an enemy? The definition of an enemy is a person who is actually opposed or hostile to someone or something, an opponent, adversary, foe, challenger, persecutor, one who speaks evil about others, or one who offends. It could be from a divorce, a family member, personal friend, financial partner. It doesn't have to be. We're not fighting against ISIS or different countries. It's in the body of Christ. It's in our lives that we deal with people that we will be challenged with. Not everyone's going to love us. Now you might say, well, I don't have any enemies. Well, good for you. Maybe not, but the Word of God speaks about that we need to love our enemies, and if that's something important, because God only says things that are important, then we need to figure this out. But there's a very interesting phrase.
Video.
So there's a very interesting phrase in the Word of God in the New Testament. It's called one another commands. There's 100 one another commands in the New Testament. God's word says that we love one another, we bear one another's burdens, and I'm sure a lot of you can't read that, I can barely read it, so we'll just scroll up the next one. So it's 100 times it's used. 47 of those verses give instruction to followers of Jesus. 60% Paul wrote those one another commands. So, you think, well, maybe it's not that important, but in God's Word, it is. If He had that much emphasis on it, so one another is an important thing. And one, go down again. So, 4 of them are about kissing. Well, we like that, so that's good enough. All right, there's sections about unity. You know, 1/3 of one another deal with the church getting along. Pretty interesting. I can give you, forward you this PDF if you're interested. Then the next one is on love. 1/3 of these commands instruct Christians to love one another. So that's pretty big, right? And then the third one is on humility. About 15 stress and attitude of humility and deference among believers. And then there's a few others. And here's the rest. So I just thought that was interesting to think about, because you think, well, I don't have enemies, but there is conflict in our lives. We're always running into different people, different circumstances that we get challenged. And so how do we deal with that? Because we know that the love of God heals, the love of God motivates, activates believing. And we need to believe God's word. So first of all, love of God is so important. So how do we deal with one another? It's one of the reasons it's in there, because I think the devil, his greatest intent is to hurt and to cause division in the body of Christ. So we have to be prepared for our enemy. And who's the greatest enemy? It's the adversary. But you know, the great thing about him is he's already been defeated.
Yeah.
And he just doesn't know it. And we need to be the ones that tell him. You know, you're just a defeated foe, and You know, you don't have any place in our lives. But our five senses always come up. You know, we do have the mind of Christ. We're born again. We're transformed in a new creation. But we deal in this world. And there's, you know, you can make enemies just politically. You can make enemies because certain medical things you do. All kinds of things. Everything in life has, there will be conflicts. So how do we deal with those conflicts? Katie Gelteman did last year shared a wonderful teaching on being offended. And one statement she made is, we get tempted to be offended. That's a choice the adversary is always putting in there. But as we live the love of God, we can see that there is an opportunity for us to protect our hearts so we aren't offended. Because we have so much in common, we have so much love towards another, why should we have conflict except that there's an adversary? We think about how valuable our lives are. You know, I have a wonderful family. I have 10 brothers and sisters, or 9 brothers and sisters. You guys are so much greater than that because you love me for the greatest part of who I am, and that's who I am in Christ. You know, our flesh will fail us, but spiritually, that's so important. I'd love to have them all sitting here. It may never happen, but I have you. We have a spiritual family that is so important that we cannot allow the adversary to take hold on any aspect of our lives. So, let's look and see what Jesus said about loving your enemies. Please turn to Matthew chapter 5. It's an interesting topic. This is not as easy a topic as all the other ones were. Because it kind of hits each one of us at a certain level. It would be nice to say I don't have any complex in my life. But I think we all do. It's God knew we would. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43, Jesus said, he hath heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Now he is a good Father. There's no partiality in him. We are all, it's unconditional love. There's no, you're better than, I'm going to have a sunshine on this group here, and then that group over there, the sun's never going to shine. Because, you know, he's called all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. You think, well, there's some people that I don't know that they deserve to be saved, but that's because we are human, and we got to get rid of that. We really want to walk as Christ walked. We have to think the things that our Savior said.
Yeah.
Verse 46, and if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Now, wonderful. Look at Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, verse 27. You know, Jesus only did the will of the Father. He obeyed perfectly so that he, in his love toward us, could give us a life that is complete, that we are whole. Luke 6:27 says, but I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. You see a pattern here. It says, pray for them. Do good to them. And then bless them. And bless them is a perspective, God's perspective. You know, he's going to bless the rain on the good and the unjust, and he has no preference. He will bless and encourage. He doesn't even remember the things that we do wrong. He has such a love for each one of us that And that's part of the love of God. We have to demonstrate that Father's love so that people can see it. Because if we aren't here demonstrating it, no one's ever going to know it. So they have to see that love. Let's look at 1 John chapter 4. So there's a pattern. God never tells us anything to do without telling us how to do it. Isn't that awesome? Pray for one another. Pray for them. Be good to them. Do as your Heavenly Father would bless and curse them. 1 John chapter 4, let's start in verse 7. We saw the Gospels and are looking at the Epistles. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He was the full payment for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Now that is the emphasis today, is to love one another. We don't need enemies. If we can master or work some of these patterns out in our lives, then we can protect our hearts. Because mostly it's our heart that's defending ourselves. You know, he didn't speak kind to me, or he didn't say thank you, or things like that. But those are things that the adversary uses to make us think ill of our neighbor, people that live with us, people that are around us, people that are in our family, people that have been in the fellowships, other churches. You know, it's all about the brother. Let's look at verse 17 through 21. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Our love is made perfect in as he is, so are we in this world. As we walk as Jesus walked, our love is perfect. There is no fear in love, because perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. We didn't have to earn that love. He loved us even in the womb. God loved us. If any man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can you love God, whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. So I know. So God is so gracious in helping us to understand how to love one another. And we love as Christ loved. We walk as Christ walked. And one of the greatest examples of Jesus Christ in his compassion and love is on the cross. And he said in Luke 23:24, I'll read it, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He prayed to the Father, he forgave, and he was not judgmental. And you know why he could do that? Because his perspective was completely different. It wasn't just on the cross. He had that vision. It says in Hebrews 12:2, says that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He didn't endure it because of the shame that he had to take on, the sicknesses, the sins of the world. It was because he loved the Father, and there was a goal that each one of us would have that Christ in us, and that we would have that power to raise the dead. The power of the resurrection lives inside of us. Isn't that amazing? So as we walk as Christ walked, we're going to only make friends. The enemies are going to have to run because they just can't fight that love of God. If you continue to love, you can fight it. It just becomes contagious. So if you want to spread something, spread that love of God. So I have found a video, a YouTube video, and it's called Love Your Enemies by T.E. Hanna, and it's 5 minutes long, and I think it'll really bless you because it has a great... He just has a great way of expressing these three points. So, I hope you can.
There are aspects to the Christian life that are very counterintuitive, that push against the very core of who we are. Take, for example, Jesus during the Sermon on the Mount, when he calls us to actually love our enemies. Love them? I don't even like them. That's why I call them my enemies. How are we supposed to love these people? And yet, in the secret to loving our enemies, we also discover this. There are aspects to the Christian life that are very counterintuitive, that push against the very core of who we are. Take, for example, Jesus during the Sermon on the Mount, when he calls us to actually love our enemies. Love them? I don't even like them. That's why I call them my enemies. How are we supposed to love these people? And yet, in the secret to loving our enemies, we also discover the secret to living a life of emotional freedom. So you want to better love your enemies? Here are three keys to do it. Stay tuned. Key number one, pray for them. In Matthew 5:44, Jesus doesn't just say, love your enemies. He says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. When we pray for somebody, it forces our minds to switch tracks. All of a sudden, we can no longer dwell in all of the agony and all of the anger and all of the aggression and hostility. We have to switch over to thinking about good for these people. And when we do that, it reboots our brain. We immediately begin operating in avenues of love towards people that are very, very challenging to us. And so Jesus calls us immediately to do just that. If you find somebody that you identify as an enemy, the very first thing we need to do is start praying for them. Key number two, do good unto them. While prayer becomes a private discipline that helps move us from being people who are carrying around this baggage of hostility to people that are able to let that go and step into avenues of love, living out that love moves us into a pathway of people who are being transformed by grace. And this is why in Luke chapter 6, when Jesus talks again about loving your enemies, he says, love your enemies, do good unto those who hate you. You see, if the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives, transforming us into people of love, when we participate in the work that God is doing, when we step out and allow the love that is being poured into us to be displayed out, even unto those that we feel do not deserve it, it changes who we are. And in the process, it changes those around us. This is why Jesus was able to be there on the cross and not once, but over and over and over again was able to cry out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. When we become people who live out love, who move into the pathways of grace, we become a transformed people who step out of the hostility that wraps around our soul and step into love, even for those who challenge us. Key number three, change your perspective. Oftentimes when we find ourselves in difficult situations as the recipients of some form of persecution or undue hardship, all we can see is what is right in front of us. But if we remember that in all situations God is at work, we can begin to look past what is placed in front of our face and see the mission of God and God's opportunity that he is inviting us to participate with. I think one of the perfect examples that I love to read about in this idea of reframing, of changing perspectives, is Paul the Apostle in the third chapter of Ephesians. There in that first verse, he talks about being a captive of the Roman Empire. And he talks about his captors, the Roman centurions. But he doesn't say, I am a captive of the Romans, or I am a captive of the Gentiles. He says, I am a captive on behalf of the Gentiles. And the reason he says that is because all of a sudden he came to realize that so long as he is there in prison, he has to have a guard. And as long as he has a guard, he has a captive audience. And as long as he has a captive audience, he has a people that he can proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ to. And that's exactly what he did. He began to see his place there in prison not as a persecution, but as an opportunity. And he took advantage of that. If we can begin to do the same, if we can look past the initial situation that accosts us, we can begin to see hope and grace on the other side. We can see opportunity, and we can become a people who step into the work that God is doing. So there you have it. Three ways to better love your enemies. And when we do that, when we're able to learn to love, even in the midst of really difficult circumstances, even loving really difficult people, we're able to step into freedom. We're able to let go of those things that tie us up and bind us down with anger and hostility, and be able to step into the pathways of grace. So now I have two questions for you. Did you like this video? If so, would you take a moment and share it?
He had a very dynamic way of proposing this. So we pray for one another. We pray for the person who has hurt us. We all allow God to minister in the situation. This will take your hurt and emotions out of it. And that's really important. It reboots your brain to avenues of love. Do good to them. When someone hurts us, our five senses' natural reaction is to get even. To tell others. Tell all about them. And then to speak evil. Instead of going to that person and saying, you know, you've hurt me, or I didn't understand why that this happened. Let's see how we can make it work. But we tend to just speak of our hurt. This is not the love of God. Love of God is not, it says to speak truth with our neighbor. It doesn't keep count of one's wrongs. In doing good, we are transformed by grace. Love gives, love forgives. Love shows compassion. Living love, we move into pathways of grace, that undeserved favor. I mean, we all experience grace. We all need grace. But we need each other to really love and protect us. And then we change our perspective. We have to, again, remember that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. So, when I talked about Jesus' perspective on the cross, was that for the joy that was set before him. And, you know, sometimes we have these conflicts, and we have to look beyond what actually happened, but what's behind it? Maybe there's a hurt there that we need to minister to. Maybe there's something more that we need to change in the area. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. But this is it's a big subject, and I hope you see that, and I apologize, I haven't been able to share it all, and I think we have a whole lifetime of living this, because God is, it's a very big area of our lives. I encourage you to look up one another, see some of those verses that we saw in that chart there. Ephesians 4:31, we'll look at. God tells us to put off certain things. We let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And put on and be kind one to another. Tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Be therefore followers or imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. So that's the simplicity of how we love one another, how we take care of one another. We live in that love, unconditional love that Christ loved, and how God has so loved us and forgiven us. I was mentioning to someone the other day about forgiveness, how it says in the Word that we forgive 7 times 70. I don't think we'll ever get to that number. And we just continue to forgive and love and take care of each other. So in closing, I want to share a little parable. It's called The Parable of the Little Toe. This is a personal parable that I learned from God. About 4 weeks ago, I ran into the closet door with my foot. And I banged my little toe. And it hurt. It swelled up. It turned blue. My whole top of my foot turned blue. And so I was very aware of that for a long time. And if any of you have ever thought that your place in the body was the little toe because you didn't think it was very important, I'll tell you, That hurts. So if you want to bear our burdens, thank you very much. Now you can lift your expectation that you're not so important, but you're very important. So anyways, for about 3 weeks, I went around with my toe hurting, and finally it was confirmed that it was broken. So now, and then I was told the only thing you can do is wrap it. So I wrapped it, and I got some relief there, and it was good, but it's kind of annoying because every time you shower, the wrapping comes off. And so Thursday, Bob and I were walking to, we were going to our water aerobics class, and as I walked to the car, my toes started to throb again. So he said, well, did you wrap it? Of course not. And so, but my wonderful husband said, why don't you look in the glove compartment, because they probably have a Band-Aid in there. And sure enough, he did. One Band-Aid, and it was the perfect shape that it worked. So I tied my toe to get my support toe, and we walked to the class, and the pain was gone. And as we're walking, God said, you know, you can heal on your own, but it'll take a lot longer. But when you take that security of that strong, that healed toe, and you attach yourself to it, it heals a lot faster, and you have immediate relief. You know, when we have hurt in our lives, brokenness, if we attach ourselves to the love of God, if we attach ourselves to believers and say, hold me up because I need some strength, then we'll heal a lot faster. But we can't, I could have gone another, the doctor said it'd be probably 6 weeks. I could have gone another 2 weeks. I probably would have had a little more pain. But why have pain when you can heal and walk without having to deal with that? There's all kinds of things in our lives that we deal with. So a little toe, you think it's not a major thing, but why not take care of it? And when we have hurt, sometimes we just kind of forget about it and let it move on. But let's get it healed. Let's get those things that are really affecting our lives healed so that we don't have to carry it around or get crooked or anything like that. You know, if you don't, you had a broken hand and you didn't straighten it out, you might have a crooked hand. But let's take the opportunity of loving one another and forgiving one another and that strength of the family of God, and just hold on, because then we heal a lot better. So I encourage you, if there's someone that you might have conflict with, do something. Pray for them first, and then do something good for them, and then ask Father. Just look at them in light of who God sees them, and it'll just really help us become more like what Christ is. So I encourage you to reduce your life to love. That's what Joyce Meyer has, that statement. Reduce yourself to love. And have you ever heard of a reduction sauce? It's kind of a thicker sauce because it steams out all of the water, all the extra stuff. Well, in our lives, let's steam out that bitterness. Let's steam out all the evil speaking so that we can just have that pure love of God and we can walk as Christ walked. And people will see, I want to be with him. I want to be with her because I know I'm going to be loved and protected and supported. So that's my message for today, that God loves us and we need one another.